Okay, folks, if we want to turn again to Colossians and study God's Word together this morning, and we remember that all through Colossians we're considering the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ for all of life, and today we want to think about Jesus as our rock. But I wonder, when was the last time that you were looking for employment? Now, some of us have left that all behind and we've retired and we're enjoying being, in some cases, busier than ever. Some of us have it all in front of us, those times of looking for a job. And I still remember those days and nights looking through online job advertisements, getting all excited about the salary scales, about the perks and the pay, and also pondering the job description and what that would actually mean in practice. And in a sense, our passage today is Paul's job description. Here he outlines what he, a servant of the gospel, was required to do. And at first glance, at least, it doesn't appear to be the most attractive prospect. There's suffering and strenuous effort, no mention of pay or perks. So why on earth would anyone want to do the job called ministry? It's important to keep that question in mind because, as we said already to the children, that while Paul might simply appear to be speaking about his own personal calling, he is actually describing the calling of every believer. So we must consider this job description in detail. Our passage today, we learn about the gospel servant and the gospel ministry. And in these verses, we'll see that Jesus must be the focal point and the central aspect of all gospel ministry. He must be the rock, the foundation. Even though gospel ministry brings its hardships, we can put our confidence in Christ. He is the one, after all, who is supreme and sufficient. That is what Paul experienced and taught. That's what we must believe and live out as gospel servants today. We see this firstly as we consider the gospel servant. Last time we saw how Paul declared that Christ is supreme over creation and sufficient for redemption. Today he builds on those truths as he explains the pattern, purpose, and the pleasure of the gospel servant. Here we see the gospel servant is all about bringing believers to maturity in Christ. Christ, who is the rock, the foundation that the gospel servant keeps building upon. In these verses, we see the gospel servant suffers joyfully according to a sovereign call, speaks of the fullness found in Christ, and seeks to bring every believer to perfection. So let's consider Paul's ministry and the rock at the heart of that ministry. Firstly, we see the gospel servant suffers joyfully according to a sovereign call. In verses 24 and 25, Paul says that he has become a servant of the church by the commission God gave. Paul was sovereignly chosen by God and given a work to fulfill for God's glory, no matter the cost. Paul had no authority of his own, nor did he bring a message of his own making. No, his job was to be faithful to God and his message in its entirety. Paul saw himself as a divinely appointed servant of the gospel, playing a particular part that God had sovereignly chosen for him to play. For this reason, then, he was prepared to suffer and to serve at great personal cost. Christ, the rock, and his gospel were worth enduring all kinds of suffering for. In fact, it was a joy to suffer. Paul understood that Christ was of supreme worth and his calling was of eternal value. It was a joy to suffer, to fulfill his calling and God's purposes. Now, we must be clear, Paul does not take pleasure in the suffering itself. The floggings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, the 24 hours lost at sea, the starvations. No, His joy flowed from the fact he was fulfilling God's calling and playing his part in God's purposes. Is that where our joy comes from today? Now, remember also how Jesus had warned Paul about the suffering. Right on the Damascus Road, just after he'd called him, he'd warned him. But Paul wouldn't dream of doing anything else. His suffering was a price worth paying for the joy and the honour of Christ, the one who endured the ultimate suffering for his people. But there's also another and strange reason for Paul rejoicing. You may have picked up on it as we read through. He says Paul expects to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Now, Paul is not saying that he or anyone else can add to the redemptive work of Jesus at Calvary. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it. Instead, what he means is that he suffered because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. Christ suffered on the cross for sin, and Paul suffers as he brings the gospel, the good news, to a lost world. A world that doesn't want to hear the message and will make Paul suffer for it. But Paul suffers so that message can spread to the ends of the earth. So Paul's attitude to suffering, well, it couldn't be more different from the way most of us naturally think of it. And we live in a world which is geared towards avoidance of any kind of any inconvenience. But Paul willingly suffered because he was a man driven by what was at stake. Namely, the welcoming of countless souls from every people into God's family. That was what drove Paul, seeing God's word spread and bear fruit. And so as a gospel servant, he speaks the fullness found in Christ. In verses 26 and 27, we see that Paul saw his calling was to proclaim the fullness of God's eternal salvation plan. His calling was to tell all that in Christ all people can be reconciled to God and welcomed into God's family. He speaks of this as a mystery. In other words, a truth that was kept secret for generations but is now revealed in God's perfect time. And this mystery, the gospel, revealed God's glorious riches. In verse 26, Paul says the gospel servant has a great privilege of taking this treasure of eternal value and importance to the world. We carry treasure in jars of clay. And then in verse 27, Paul summarizes these glorious riches in just seven words. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I want us to pause for a second and to consider those words, because so often we skim over them. But what they're saying is this: God himself, in the person of Christ, is directly and personally present in the lives of his people, assuring us of his present grace and eternal glory. Christ has taken residence in his people. Think about that. The cosmic Lord, the firstborn over all creation, the firstborn from among the dead, well, the one who died for you and me, is present in each one of us when we trust in him. God in Christ is now up close and personal. If we are Christians, then God is here with us and within us. This is the foundation of all Christian confidence and hope in our world today. that whatever is outside us and opposed to us is nothing compared to what is within us to help us and to guide us. Jesus is the rock that we build upon as we live for God, the rock of our salvation, the stronghold of his people, our refuge and our strength, our deliverer. In Christ we have all that we need because he dwells in us. In Christ alone is our confidence to be found. And so Paul, the gospel servant, then seeks to bring every believer to perfection. In verses 28 and 29, Paul explains what a gospel servant actually does, how he plays his role in bringing God's plan to fulfillment. The gospel servant, with the help of God, brings every believer to perfection by bringing the gospel to bear on every part of the believer's life. Paul begins by saying, he is the one we proclaim. The focus of every gospel servant's work is Christ. He is the rock, the foundation. And we can be sure that God's word gives us everything we need to know about Christ and to know him personally. That's why we keep returning to God's word, to this message. It must be the foundation that we build upon in all our work for God. In verse 28, we see proclaiming Christ means admonishing and teaching. In other words, people's lives cannot be the same once Christ is properly known. Indeed, our thinking, our feeling, our living, our speaking must be transformed by a deepening knowledge of Jesus. All of Christ, his work and his person, what he's done and who he is, must shape every part of who I am as a believer. Christ dwells within me, and I must live like that is the case. And this proclamation of Christ has a goal: to present everyone perfect in Christ. None of us right now are perfect. Sorry to break it to you if you think that's the case, but it's not. We all have faults and feelings. We all have frailties and things that we're struggling with. But one day, all those things will pass. One day, we'll be perfect with a glorified body, a perfected soul and mind, and a perfect calling to fulfill in glory with Christ. But until that day, we must strive with one another in the gospel to be all that we've been created and rescued to be. The gospel servant's goal is that through faithful proclamation of Christ, all believers will be perfect in God's time. Each of us, minister, Kirk Session, every believer, we all have a job of pushing each other on towards Christ and Christ-likeness. We do it in God's power and with his passion. So we see that there's a gospel servant, and the gospel servant's calling is wonderful and glorious, the best job ever, but it's also difficult and we need God's help. We turn then to see the gospel ministry. Now, I'm sure if you were to ask 100 people in our world today, what is the most powerful force in the world today, you would get all manner of different responses. In fact, I'm pretty sure each one of you right now are thinking to yourself what it might be. There are all kinds of political, economic, and cultural forces at work in our world today. And they all have varying degrees of impact on our world today. But if you were to ask Paul that question, what do you think he would say? Well, I'm pretty sure he would say that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most powerful force in the history of the world. Think about how Paul has already drawn our attention to the way in which the gospel is working powerfully throughout the whole world. In each of our sermons so far in Colossians, he's been making that point. He says it today too, God's secret rescue plan, this mystery is being declared across the world by gospel servants like Paul. These servants proclaim Christ, the hope of glory, and lives are transformed everywhere and eternally. And so in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2, Paul takes the general truths about the gospel servant in our previous verses and applies them directly and particularly to the hearers of this letter in Colossae and to us too. He wants them and us to appreciate the way in which God is working to bring them and us to perfection through gospel ministry. In these verses, we see the commitment of gospel ministry, the concerns of gospel ministry, and the celebration of gospel ministry. And as we work through these verses, as believers, we are to understand the way God works through the gospel ministry so that we may grow in confident faith and be assured of eternal perfection. In verse 1, Paul begins by underlining the commitment of gospel ministry. We read, I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Paul, the gospel servant, labored in agonizing prayer and faithful proclamation. Paul struggled in prayer for the believers because prayer is hard. It requires effort and discipline. But Paul knew that the struggle of prayer wasn't just for the work, but it was the work. Gospel ministry requires commitment to pray. To pray for the church, for our fellow believers, for the spread of the gospel. And gospel ministry requires a commitment to proclaim Christ. We saw this in verse 21. We also saw in chapter 1 that this involves struggle. In a fallen world, the gospel of Christ will always face opposition. The gospel is not relevant in a fallen world, but it is necessary. It will face opposition from outside and even apathy from within. But gospel ministry is built upon Christ the Rock, faithfully proclaimed. From the pulpit, at the dinner table, in the workplace, over coffee, by the hospital bed. In verses 2 and 3, we learn gospel ministry has a bold purpose and a clear focus. Paul says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul is proclaiming Christ no matter how much effort it takes, and he is praying with all the energy that God gives because he wants to see a profound outcome in the believers. The gospel servant desires that all believers will experience the comfort and courage that comes from knowing Christ, the rock and refuge of his people, the one who brings ultimate deliverance in the gospel. And added to this is the desire that Christ's love would bond believers together, that our relationships in the church would be grounded and founded on Christ and his love displayed in the gospel. That we would see one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would love each other with the grace that has been shown to us. That we would make every effort to be at peace with one another. This love and this courage come from a rich and full assurance of God and his glorious purposes in Christ. On Christ the Rock, believers are to confidently build the life of faith. He is, after all, the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. The wealth of wisdom and knowledge and understanding found in Christ are so vast that we can expect to be exploring them for the rest of our lives. As I was saying with some folks this week visiting, the gospel is so simple that a child can understand it, but yet so profound that the most intelligent theologian will spend the rest of their lives searching it out and never getting to the bottom of it. In Christ, there is all the wisdom we need for every moment of our lives. So gospel ministry is a commitment to ensure every believer grows in their discovery and appreciation of the greatest treasures in creation, divine wisdom and knowledge found in Jesus. Jesus, the rock, the image of the invisible God, the reconciler of all things. He is the one who is uniquely qualified to show us how life is best lived in God's world. So we turn to him, we consider his life, and we seek and pray to be like him. Gospel ministry is committed to Christ the rock because the Christian life is difficult and it's filled with many dangers. And so we must consider the concerns of gospel ministry. So far, Paul has been helping us to savour the wonderful privileges that there are in Christ. Peace with God. Wonderful. Peace with God. Peace with fellow believers. A rock solid confidence to face all the difficulties this world will throw at us. Infinite wisdom to know how to live life to the full. These are the wonderful privileges. But in verse 4, Paul also reveals a deep concern behind all he does in gospel ministry. Verse 4, I tell you this, all the privileges of the gospel, so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. There are those who dispute the value and the extent of God's riches found in Christ. They say, yep, Jesus, brilliant, but there's got to be something more. And these people are dangerous precisely because they are doing these things, they are saying these things within the Christian community. Their arguments sound plausible. Yes, Jesus plus something else. They're fine sounding. They seem Christian. They use the right language. They have a persuasive manner, and perhaps they even have connections with the right people, but it's deceptive. Their words are superficially Christian. They're not authentically Christian. They're not gospel truth because they're not focused solely on Jesus. To be turned away from the truth of Christ, his person and his work, is a serious danger. It's a matter of life and death. And Paul, the gospel servant, is deeply concerned. Indeed, it's those who believe the gospel who tend to care most about the truth and take the danger of deception most seriously, because the truth is good and vital. Hear this, please. To be deeply concerned about theological truth is not pedantic. It is wisdom. It is goodness, it's true compassion, and it's love. We need to be serious about what the gospel is and about what the gospel means, and we cannot be led astray by things that sound like Jesus, but they're not Jesus. The world out there needs Jesus, not fine-sounding, Christianese-sounding words and phrases. The world needs Jesus. So let's make sure we know Jesus. We live for him and we share him. It's not pedantic to be concerned about the truth and how the truth is lived out amongst God's people. Thankfully, although these people sound convincing, their message hasn't taken root in Colossae. And so finally, Paul speaks about the celebration of gospel ministry. In verse 5, he says this, "For though I am absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. The gospel servant rejoices in gospel ministry bearing fruit. Paul hears of the stability and the maturity of these believers and he rejoices. His struggles are worthwhile. God is at work in Colossae. Paul rejoices in the firm faith and the ordered lives of these believers. They've grounded themselves in Christ and it's clear to see. And indeed, firm faith in Christ is always the best and the only basis for ordering our lives and living life to the full. So as we close, there are at least three things that we can learn from what's been said in these verses. Firstly, let's be careful not to get too excited by fine-sounding sermons or fantastical worship experiences. Instead, let us seek after sound doctrine that keeps us focused upon Jesus. As we study his word, as we behold his grace and his glory, let us pursue sound teaching that helps us to know Jesus more fully, to love him more dearly, and to live for him more faithfully. Secondly, let us be committed to the work of prayer. It is the work of the church. It is the work of this congregation. We must never forget that anything that's truly of God is never achieved without God's people seeking him in prayer. Only in prayer may we know God's will and God's power. The true work of the church is done by saints on their knees. And finally, let us never forget what true gospel ministry is about. Deep satisfaction in Christ and how he's revealed in his word. God's word is not here to entertain or excite, to simply bring earthly comfort or temporary amusement. But it's to focus us upon Jesus so that our hearts might be encouraged, that we might be knit together in gospel bonds, and that we might enjoy the riches of full assurance and true wisdom, so that one day we would all be presented to God, perfect, holy, blameless, for all eternity. Jesus is the rock. Let us all build our lives upon him. Let's pray. Father God, the Christian life is a wonderful combination of seriousness and joy. We take you and your truth seriously because it's a matter of life and death. We don't take ourselves seriously because we're simply humble gospel servants. And yet, we have great worth and value because you reside in us by your Spirit. Father, help us to know the joy of the gospel, that in Christ we are more sinful than we ever dared imagine, but we are more loved than we could possibly hope. That in Christ we are your precious people, and that is what we celebrate today. As we eat and drink of Christ, we remember a body broken and bloodshed so that we could be your people and enjoy perfection with you forever. So, Father, please continue with us in our worship. Build us up and fill us full that we might live fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen.